Pray for Arizona churches to share Christ in the vast harvest field in our state. Thank you.
We're going to be looking in the Gospel of Mark, continuing in our study that I started some time ago. We're in Mark chapter 2. Going to look at verse 23, begin reading there today, and go on. There's a whole bunch of stuff up there on the board. Just ignore it for now. We'll get to it, okay? So just ignore that. Get your Bible out. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. Okay? So Mark records the story. He says, one Sabbath, and by the way, just a reminder, this story that we're going to read is set in the context of five conflicts that Jesus experienced, okay? They questioned his authority. You remember Jesus initially, at the beginning of this chapter, he forgave the sins of a man that was paralytic. And Jesus forgave him. And the Pharisees got upset, said, how can you forgive? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus said, let me prove it to you. And he healed the man, okay? it's amazing to me that we as people tend to focus on the wrong things. They were more upset that a man was healed, okay, than man was forgiven, okay, than they were in rejoicing in God's work in a man's life, okay? They were more concerned about that. We miss the point. Okay, we missed the point. Later, Jesus met Levi, recruited him, and asked him to follow him. He met with Levi and his friends, had a party with them, basically, celebrated, rejoiced about the kingdom of God. And what did they do? They criticized him. How can you be partying? That's not a godly thing to do. Jesus said, oh no, you got the bridegroom here. Let's have a party. You don't mourn. You know, guys, we should be rejoicing in our salvation. How many people do I see in the Christian community who have just scowls on their face rather than celebration? I am saved. I know Jesus. I'm going to go to heaven. And yet, there are people who say, well, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do the other one. Okay? So Jesus set them straight. That was the second conflict. Third conflict was Jesus was questioned about fasting. They said, golly, we've been doing all this fasting, and you're not following the spiritual work. And Jesus says, wait, you're not, it's not that you're not following. He says, you're trying to take your old practices, your old things, your old teachings, and you're trying to put those to the doctrines that I'm teaching you, to the new covenant that I'm giving you, covenant of grace, a covenant of love. And instead, you're trying to bring your old practices and you're putting them on these old garments. You got these old garments and you want to put the new on there? He says, no, you can't combine these two. This is something different. I'm giving you something new. And he challenged them. He says, look in yourself. Are you holding on to the old things of this world? Are you holding on to what you shaped you and got you all those problems that you had before? Put those away and grab on to my life of love, to the grace that God wants to give you. I've got a new covenant to give you. Embrace it and put aside the old. So now here is the fourth of these conflicts. The fourth and the fifth both have to do with the Sabbath. Today we're going to be looking at this one. On verse 23, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields. And as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And he answered, have you never read what David did when his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you have given instruction in your word, that you've taught us how we can live. And you've laid out principles by which we can guide our lives. I pray, God, that you will open our minds and open our hearts, that we might embrace the truths that Jesus is teaching us here. And I pray, God, that your Spirit will speak to each one of us. Soften our hearts. Plant your seeds, the truth of your word. Let it grow within us. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. You know, I could go on and give you some instructions about various interpretations of this passage. But I think before you can understand what Jesus is saying in this passage, you need first to go on and look at a couple other passages. And rather than trying to have you locate Micah chapter 6 in your Bibles, okay, by the way, if you wanted to find it, the best way to do it is for you to look up in your index, okay? But rather than do that, I wanted to put it here on the screen. I don't know if you can read it. It's kind of small. And I memorized it in a different translation, so I probably will say it multiple times as I'm referring to it differently than what's written here. But this is the NIV, and he says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." One of the things that you need to understand in this context is Jesus taught a very simple principle throughout his ministry. And it's encapsulated right here. The Old Testament is full of this. This is probably my favorite Old Testament verse, but it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Because I think it encapsulates so concisely the teaching of how God wants us to live. He says there are a couple things. He says God's shown us. He's repeatedly taught us, and he's shown us over and over again, this is how you live. And he says there's three things to do justly. To do justly. Sometimes in a very unjust world, it's hard to do justly, right? And even if you're trying to do justly, I'm in the middle of a conflict right now with my nephew. My sister passed away. I was made trustee of her estate. And he doesn't think he's being treated fairly, okay? So the point is that I'm in this conflict with him. And how do I do justly? See, I will never do justly by him unless I just give him everything, okay? All right? But that's not what the terms of her estate were. They're of her trust. Some people have a wrong idea of what justly means. So how do we live that out on a day-to-day basis? Well, I think we do that by considering what other people's needs are. We do that as we look at what God's moral standards are. And it doesn't mean that we go around and smash every bottle of liquor like they did in Prohibition. You know, that's not what justly is about. It means, are we caring for other people in this process? Are we taking and trying to do right as we deal in our relationships with other people? Are we conducting our business decisions in such a way that we're honoring God's principles of lifting other people up? Are we honoring that? Are we honoring God in his standards as we care for other people, as we interact in our business decisions? To do justly in our relationships. This is what he's talking about. He says, secondly, to love mercy. To love mercy. How many of you guys have ever had somebody offend you? I should see every hand up, okay? Oh, come on! Liar, liar, pants on fire. Every hand should go up, okay? We've all been offended by somebody. We can do one of two things, okay? We can become bitter towards them. We can hold on to that anger. We can hold it and let it grow and fester and become infected and destroy our lives. I liked what Bill Gothard, or no, it wasn't Bill Gothard, but I think that's where I heard it. Who said it? I can't remember. Oh, I remember now. I can't get the name, but I know who it was. Okay. I wish I could remember the name. Golly, guys, I hate my old age, but I tell people, I've told you guys this before, but I think it's so appropriate because one of my favorite movies, because of this one line, okay, is about the Flight of the Navigator by Disney, and it's having this little boy that encountered an alien, and he took him back to his planet. He says, and they filled his brain up with facts and information because he found out that humans only use a small percentage of their brain. And so they filled it up with all this information. And the little boy, he asked him, he says, well, what happened? He says, it leaked. You know, and that's how I feel. My brain leaks now, okay? It just leaks. So as you guys understand, but it was around the Civil War time, famous black man, and he says, I will allow no man to control my life by causing me to hate them. Yeah, isn't that a profound statement? And he said, and you see, what we need to understand is when we don't show mercy towards others and we don't offer to them forgiveness, we don't offer them the grace that we've received, that what we're doing is we're giving them control of our life. They now have possession. They control our hearts. And they become the focus and the center of our attention. Bill Gothard points that out. He says, what happens is we create this bond with that person. And forever, now, we are in an orbit around their life. We no longer have control of our lives. Golly, that's an amazing principle, isn't it? The only person that should control our life is Jesus Christ. And he says to love mercy. And mercy is not just about forgiveness, by the way. Although that's a big element, I think. Mercy is about seeing people in their need and being moved. The idea of it is it relates down to the depths of our being. And it's being moved in such a fashion to do something. When we say to God, show me mercy. We're saying, God, look at my plight. Look at the circumstances and change me. Change my circumstances. Are we looking at other people and having mercy towards them that we can assist them and help them in their circumstances? That's kind of the idea. So he says, love to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You know, the biggest problem that we face as people is the same problem that Adam and Eve had way back then. Way back then, they thought they knew more than God. Instead of humbly submitting themselves to what God had instructed, they said, well, God, I think I know a little bit better than you, okay? And I think I can do this. And that's the same problem we all struggle with, that we want to replace God. We don't see him as he is, truly the God of all the universe, the God of creation, the God, my God, who has created me. And we don't recognize that we need to walk humbly with him, that he holds my very breath. And I need to give him the respect and the honor, the love and the admiration that he deserves. Are we willing to walk humbly with our God? Jesus said this a little differently in Mark chapter 12, okay? Now, I know I'm jumping ahead of where we are in Mark, but this is a passage that's there. And Jesus, and I'm not going to take time to read it because I'm pressing up against time. But in that passage, remember, man comes to Jesus. He's listening to Jesus give answers. And so he finally comes and he says to him, says, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? In other words, what do I have to do? What is the most important thing for me to focus on in my life? I'm getting confused. And to set your understanding, we're talking about the Sabbath here. And so you understand, the Sabbath was one command in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. It was just one command. And God said, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. And he goes on, he says, don't do any work. Don't let your manservant, maidservant, don't do any work on that day. Rest. Use that as a day of rest. Don't go out and continue in your jobs and continue working. He didn't say anything about recreation, although that's somehow gotten bundled in there. But he said, don't do any work. Rest. Let your body restore. And he explains it's because that's what God did. He created the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. So he's telling us that. And that was fine. And the Bible's not very explicit in the Old Testament about exactly what that meant, not to do any works. We find, as you read through it, you'll find a few examples. They said, don't, God said, you know, don't harvest. You know, don't go out and get them out there and doing the sheaves and taking down and bowing. Don't make it a day's labor kind of thing. Okay, and he says, and he said, don't go out and gather wood. And probably the best example of this is also in Exodus when the people were wandering in the wilderness, you know. And you remember in that journey as they came out of Egypt, God said, you know, they were going in there and they ran out of food. And they said, let's go back to Egypt. They got good stuff there. You know, onions and leeks. And I don't know what a leek is, but I'm not sure I'd like it. But they got those good things back there, okay? And he says, they said, let's go back there. And God says, no. He says, I'll take care of you. And remember, he brought in quail and he brought in manna. He gave them manna, and manna came from heaven. And the instructions with that were harvest it for 6 days. Every day it showed up fresh. It was and they harvested it. And it, once they harvested it, they could eat it, enjoy it for that day. But the next day, if they tried to harvest a whole bunch on one day, the next day it was all spoiled. They had to go out and get more each day. They had to work 6 days. They had to go out and gather that manna up for 6 days. On the seventh day, he gave the instruction. It says, go out on that sixth day and gather enough for 2 days. Okay? He says, I'll take care of it. It won't spoil because I'm going to provide it for you. So they went out and they gathered for Friday and Saturday, basically. and so they had it for 2 days. And God took care of them during this time. That was so that they could rest on the Sabbath. So they weren't able to go out and work on that day. If they went out, if they didn't believe that God would take care of them on that day, and they went out that on that next day, the harvest, the manna, it wasn't there. God didn't provide it. And you know, the thing here about this issue of the Sabbath, it was about learning to trust God. It was about learning, can we depend upon God to do what he says he's going to do? Can we depend upon God to trust, to take care of us? And see, what a lot happens is a lot of people aren't willing to trust God. And so they go out and they work on that day. And this was a prohibition that was given to the nation of Israel, to the people of Israel. Okay? It doesn't necessarily show anywhere in the Bible that I'm aware of, and I may be wrong. You know, I don't know it all. I like to think I do, but I don't. I'm willing to admit that. But I don't know of anywhere where any other nation was required to observe the Sabbath. I mean, they respected the Israelites, and the Israelites were not to have the outsiders work on that day. They couldn't make them work. Okay, they were supposed to respect it, that all the people under their influence were supposed to rest on that day. But God never gave that commandment to anybody else, at least not my understanding. But I think we've realized that that's the truth of it, is that we need a day to rest, and we need to observe that. So here's the instructions that Jesus gave in Mark chapter 12 when he's gotten this. And remember, as this guy asks this question, he says, what's the most important thing for me to do? Did Jesus there in that passage say, well, you got to observe that Sabbath day? Isn't that what he answered? Is Matt? Is that what he answered there? He's not sure. Okay, boy. No, he didn't answer that. He said, love God first. And he quoted the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that lists the Shema, and it's saying to love the Lord your God above everything else, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Okay? And then he says, the second is like it. Okay, and yeah, I encourage you to go back and read that passage because it fills in. And Jesus, the man responded to Jesus. He says, man, that's a good answer. That is really, and he says, and Jesus commended him. He said, you know, you're not far from the kingdom of God, because he understood that the important thing was not obedience to these laws that the Israelites had made, but it was obedience to God. The Israelites had instead taken and developed that passage about the Sabbath, and they had taken this one verse and they had developed 34 different codes or restrictions on the Sabbath. There's these 34 things defining, well, you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do this and you can't. And they listed that. And then, if that wasn't enough, what they did is they put on there, and he said, now there's six areas under each of those 34. That's over 200 laws that they had developed pertaining to that one thing that Jesus had listed. And no wonder they talked about it and said, this burden is too much. And no wonder that man asked that question after looking at 200 some odd laws just about the Sabbath. He says, God, I can't even remember all those. He says, especially when you get to be my age and it leaks, okay? He says, come on, what do I really need to do? Do I need to follow all these 200 and some odd laws? And Jesus said, no. He says, love God, love others. Now, with this understanding, now let's go back to the passage, okay? In chapter 2. So Jesus and his disciples are walking through, and they're the grain fields. And as his disciples walked along, they plucked some grain. Well, the Pharisees had defined that just taking a little handful of grain as harvesting. Now, that's not the way I define harvesting, okay? I don't think that that's work in that sense, but that's how they defined it. And they went there and they kind of took that off and they added, took those heads of grain, they rubbed them in their hands and they ate some of the grain. Jesus responded. He says, look, you're upset that they did that. Well, why aren't you upset about David and what he did? He went in and he did something that was specifically forbidden. And it's not important what it was, but he ate some showbread that was supposed to be for the priest. And he says, David did that, and you're not complaining about that? He says, why is it that you're complaining about this? And see, the point is that God had made the restrictions on the Sabbath. He said, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. And he forbid work, basically. What I want you to understand is so oftentimes we take and we add to what God's law is. Remember, the Pharisees had developed all these laws related to it. What did Eve do in the Garden of Eden? I know, I got you again. Okay? Go back and read the story. God gave a command. He says, don't eat of the fruit on this tree, right? Don't eat this one. He said, you got everything else, but don't eat this one. Don't. Just leave this one alone. And what did the woman say? When Satan came, he quizzed her and he says, what is it? He says, why don't you come here? This is good food. This is good. You ought to eat this. She says, no. She says, God said that we're not to eat of the fruit. Is that all she said? Anybody remember? Or what? Or to touch it. Yeah. You don't eat it. And then she added to what God had said. She added to what he said and put more restrictions on there than what God said. I don't know, was it touch it or look upon it? I can't remember now. Okay? But she added to the word that God had spoken. And I think one of the things that the Pharisees did is they added to what God did. And they came up with their definitions of what work was. I think God has a different idea. Okay? And he didn't restrict all of that. I don't think he saw that pulling that there. And although Jesus doesn't address it, he just comes out and says, you know, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath wasn't made, man was not made for the Sabbath. Man was not made so that we had the Sabbath and we wanted man to keep it and we gave him all these restrictions to honor the Sabbath. He says, no, he says the Sabbath was made for the benefit of man. To benefit mankind, to restore him, to have him share in God's creation and remind us each week that God has created all that is around us and we are to honor him and serve him in these times. He says, you've missed it again in this time. He says, you've missed it. And I keep going back to this, guys, and over again I say this to it. We tend to think the way the world thinks. We have been programmed in our life and our growing up to think in the terms that the world thinks, okay? And it shows itself in so many different ways. God's economy is different. I said this in Sunday school. I'm saying it again. God has a different economy. And the contrast is things that we think are important, oftentimes God thinks are inconsequential. Things that we think the way to elevate, the way to greatness is to elevate ourselves. We tear down the other person. We put them aside. We have to defeat them. We have to show that we're superior. And God says, no, if you want to be great, what you do is you lift that person up. You serve them. You help them to accomplish what they need in life. Remember, he says that. He says, if you want to be first, what do you got to do? You got to be last. Don't push your way to the front of the line. Don't go cutting in front of everybody. Don't try to exalt yourself. Let God do that in his time. Just take a step back. Lift others up. And here's the thing I want you to understand. I'm just going to cut to the quick. There's some other things I wanted to say, but I'm just going to cut to the quick. You see, I think the real purpose in this story, and if you look in it and you see what Jesus is saying, he says, you've made your laws more important than they should be. And he says, and put this in the context of the healings that he's already done, of the experiences he's already had. He says, you've lost sight of a truth. He says, you've lost sight of the fact that people are more important than things. Okay? This is kind of what he's saying. My law is about loving others. Loving God first and loving others. Loving people. People are what's important. Not the things that are around us. Not your little task, not your little organizations, not all the little projects that you want to do, and not your laws. People are what matter. You need to serve people. You need to see that people are what God loves. Jesus, throughout his ministry, and you're going to see it repeated, Jesus, throughout his ministry, exalted and loved people. He cared about them. He cared about you. He cared about me. And he wants nothing more than for you to experience God's goodness. Instead, what we tend to do is we build our walls, we build our rules, and we try to isolate people from the goodness of God. Well, you got to be good enough to experience God's goodness. You got to follow all the rules. You got to do it this way and this way and this way. Rather than running up and giving our daddy, Abba Father, a great big hug and jumping in his lap. See, that's the Jesus. That's who Jesus painted God to be, was a loving father who wants to embrace his children. Maybe I saw more in this passage than I was supposed to. Maybe I'm reading some of my own life into it. I don't know. But I want you to understand, it's not just about obeying the rules. It's not just about doing all the things in the right way that you're supposed to do. The Pharisees had gone, they added to God's law, and they lost perspective of who he was. And they lost perspective of the central truth. Love God, love others. Their laws became more important than God's laws. Wow. I don't know about you, but every time I get these kind of things, God slaps me in the face and says, do you have your priorities right, Curtis? Are you caring about people the way God wants you to? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you might look in our hearts, that you might examine deep inside us. And only you can shine the light of truth. I love the fact, Father, of what David prayed. He said, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me. Or search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Father, we do invite you to come.